All right, a little bit of housekeeping first. Linda, would you like to introduce your sister?
Yes, my sister, Tommy, or Tommy Jo, whichever way you want to call it. She's from Midland now. She's moved to Midland.
We're glad you're with us today.
Thank you.
And I'm there.
Be here.
I want to do a little bit of housekeeping before we get started. I've just been working on my calendar. I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks. And we will have finished this series before I have to be out of town. And so there's an opportunity, and I've checked with the elders. They have approved this, that I'd really like 4 people because I've got 1 time I'll be back. But I hate to start our new series and then have 2 more times gone for y'all to teach of your own choosing. And so I'm going to send this around, and I know it's going to come back with 4 names on
it. So I've got people who's not here first.
Yeah, let's see. That'd be Joe and Laura. And
Laura would.
Laura probably would.
And Debbie would.
But they have to say they would. Well, unfortunately, we can't say they would. And while that's going around, and I haven't seen anybody put a pencil to it, I'm getting a little concerned. Because truly, I'm not going to be here. Somebody's going to have to teach.
How long are you going to be here?
4 weeks. Well, I'll be here one of them. But I really don't want to teach 1 class in our new series and then have 2 weeks gone. And I just would hate for us to whine to Stan and say, nobody in the class will teach, so you'll have to do it. I mean, that just seems wrong, doesn't it?
It seems wrong for a young woman to be teaching these older women.
I know.
Provided I'm good.
I can't teach now.
Sure you could. Sure you could. It would be a good experience for you, and they'll all help you if there's something you need to tweak.
Well, me too.
Here we go. 25% is not bad.
Oh, it's bad. It is bad. I mean, really. It hurts my feelings.
I would, but I can't see.
Yvonne brought us some more pictures of the Sea of Galilee, and I told her I'm only half teasing when I told her I'm a little jealous, because I am jealous that she got to go. But I'm thrilled that she got to go. I'm just jealous that I didn't get to go. So I will pass these around, and they're labeled on the back. But that is beautiful water. Hello, Miss Amy.
We took the boat across from Tiberias to
Capernaum.
Yvonne, didn't y'all sing?
Yes. Out on the lake?
Yes.
Yes, they stopped the boat and we sang Master, the Tempest is Raging. Everybody was crying, I think.
I feel certain.
I get goosebumps.
I know, just thinking about it.
Amy, we are passing around the sheet. I told them I've talked with the elders. This has been approved. I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks. I actually need 4 teachers. So if you would like to teach a lesson of your own choosing, it won't have... You know, I'm not handing you something to teach. Please sign. All right, so now we're on lesson 10. Jesus calms the storm.
That's my pencil. Sorry.
Okay, we'll get it back. Trade back. That's Debbie's pencil.
I know.
Yeah, I got
a pen. She
asked
it to
me. Trying to make it easy for you guys.
And when you look at those pictures, consider that this is what we're talking about right now. And how they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and could you couldn't see the shore anywhere, could you? I mean, it's 8 miles wide. Where, I don't know where you were, but it's 8 by 15.
I think we got out in the middle. I don't think it was that far. Maybe just across from Tiberias.
Okay. There. Yeah. Up in the. Yeah.
But I don't think so. But I don't know.
I do want my pen back though, because I need my pen. Yes, but leave that right there in case somebody decides to slip in and put their name.
You were saying the water was a green color or something. See, that looks blue.
Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of it depends on the light and where the picture's taken. And,
true.
You know, that kind of thing.
Time of day.
So, we're talking about when they were crossing the sea and a tempest came up. And I think that's a very interesting word because when you think about, you know, the phrase a tempest in a teapot, what does that mean to you in your head when you use the word tempest? Boiling, roiling, you know, that it's not just a bunch of rain coming down. This is stuff going on, and of course we read the waters in the boat and all that, but I think sometimes we overlook the fact that this was, they really thought they were going to die. And let's read before we get too far into analyzing. Let's start in Matthew. That's not listed there, but Matthew 8, 23 through 27. does take me longer to get to the scriptures in this one because it skips around. So when someone has that, if you would read it, please.
Matthew 8:23-27.
Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, What are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Okay, and then in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41.
Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat, as he was... Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?
And then in Luke 8:22-25, Amy, when we're done.
Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and he said to them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing! And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?
Okay, so we have three different versions of the story, but they all say the same thing. They talk about a tempest. The boat was filling. It was swamped. It was a great gale, a fierce gale, a great storm. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be terrified. I don't like water all that much. I don't swim all that well. And I would be incredibly frightened.
I was reading in Psalm. I think I was in Psalms. And I was... I don't know what your versions will have, because all I have left at the house, I've given away all my Bibles. I have King James, and it said that the people on the boat, they were so afraid their hearts melted. I've been in that situation. I know what heart melting
right.
is.
When you feel like there's nothing you can do,
no.
You're totally out of control, and it doesn't look good.
And they were absolutely scared to death. And this was seasoned sailors, you know they were.
Right, they'd been in a storm.
They
or
knew
two.
Storms.
And right.
They knew
and especially water. What we know about the Sea of Galilee, that the storms come up very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
This certainly was not the first storm they had ever been involved with. Like you said, they were seasoned men of the sea. They knew what they were doing. And they were terrified. We did skip that Psalm. Well, I don't know if we skipped it. I want to come back to it. Talking about what Psalms 107:25 says to us. And he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down in the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil flight. Skipping down to 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Which I think is very interesting because this is in Psalms. And we know, of course, the Lord created all of that and controlled all of that, but this is very specific about that storm as well.
But you know, they knew him to a degree, and it sometimes puzzles me how they went to him and told him, and he did what he did, and it seemed to have surprised them.
And I wanted to bring that up because the next paragraph in our lesson says they must have been familiar and knew that God had this power, and maybe that's why they said to him what they said. My thought, Mother, is that they're just scared. you know, everybody else is terrified. You're asleep. You're asleep, Debbie.
That kind of showed his humanity, too. He was tired.
He had been talking to all those people else. And had to get he was going across the lake to get away from the press of the crowds. I don't know how many of you have done public speaking, but it doesn't take much of it to make you really tired because you're on. Every piece of your body is mm-hmm. on. And when you come away from it after a large crowd, it's pretty exhausting. So I'm not sure, and again, we're speculating because the Lord doesn't tell us, but I'm not sure that they went to him because they said he can fix this. It's kind of like you're in that crisis situation and you're saying to everybody, do something because of their comment after the fact. Who is this that he can calm the sea?
And I kind of looked at it as we're about to bail out of this boat, and if you don't, you're going to die too. So like I'm kind of looking at this more that they woke him and said, Master, we're perishing, like, you better wake up or you're going to die.
Yeah, and that could be it, although I doubt I'd be willing to go into the sea in a roiling storm.
Sometimes, though, you're safer there than in a boat.
I understand that.
But the boats back then did not have, I don't think, lifeboats.
Probably
no.
not.
No.
The one that we saw was just
and a small rowboat,
like a huge canoe.
out in the roiling sea won't help you much. And I certainly understand that you are, because it capsizing can suck you under and all. I still think that'd be a horribly difficult decision to make. I have a boat, it's still floating. You want me to go in the water? I told you I'm not that crazy about water. So I would have a lot of issues there. And that may be it. They may have just been trying to warn him. It sounds a little more like they're just panic stricken. Can anybody do anything? And maybe on some level they knew he could. But still, we see so often, and it actually gives me great hope, we see so often the apostles even who doubted. They had those moments of, I mean, even though they knew all these things, at the end of this they're saying, who is this? Well, they knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God.
I go through that too. I mean, we have all of this.
Right.
And yet sometimes when God does something like that in my life, I'm still amazed.
Right.
It just kind of takes me off my feet and right. says, wow, you know, he can do this.
Right. Even though you knew he could.
And I knew.
Right.
Well, same thing with Peter.
Peter's the one that gives me the most hope. Because he struggled, I think.
Well, I was thinking when he walked on the water, started to walk on the water, and then he looked around and saw the surrounding circumstances and started to sink.
He had a lot of times that he didn't quite...
Right.
He wasn't quite able to hold on. He had to have something else to pull him back. But the story about Peter, the lesson about Peter, is he always came back. And what a faithful and strong man he was throughout his life, even though he had moments. And that truly does help me to know that when I have moments, I can get back on track. I can restore what I know to be true in my head. And it's just that human failing that kind of takes you away for a little bit. So, my personal opinion was they were just scared and they were saying, somebody do something. But of course they knew he was the Lord God. But I think it might have been hard for their human brains to help that in the middle of this storm.
And especially if the boat was already filled up and was sinking. It's like, okay, how much longer are you going to test?
Could you go ahead and do whatever it is you're going to do? But he, of course, fixed it with a word, calmed the sea. Have any of you ever tried to calm water? Mm-hmm. Been to the ocean? Said, waves, quit coming in.
Stay away from water.
Yeah, I'm not a big water person. We can't even control... Oh, I'm sorry. I've got to turn that off. Get it where it won't make noise anymore. Even if you're carrying a big... I was carrying some water out to some of Amy's plants, and she didn't have a hose in the backyard, so I had a big tub. And you don't have to walk very fast for that water to start doing this. You know, in a minute, you're going to be drenched, and the water's going to be half gone. Well, the only way I'm going to control that is to stop, be very, very still, perhaps put it down. I'm not going to be able to say, quit that. I just have 10 more feet to get to the plant. I'm not going to do any good. So the very idea that this person could control the sea obviously tells you he's more than just a person, more than just human.
It's also, I can't imagine anybody sleeping.
He knew everything was fine. But you're right. Our human brain goes, Why weren't you awake? Why weren't
they
you?
They were kind of surprised when he did it, too.
They were, and he rebuked them for that. And I think that's another important lesson from this. He expected their faith to be stronger. And even though their human nature took over, even though they were frightened, even though they had reason to be frightened, he knew and he said, you should have known. And how does that translate into our lives? You ever had those times that everything is wrong? Everything feels bad? Everything looks like despair is around you? And the Lord's saying,
That's back to the time that I think sometimes we're surprised. We pray for something and we're surprised when it happens.
Oh, you have a little faith.
Yeah.
And I talk about that a lot with my kids because I don't understand exactly how the providence of God works in our lives. But I know it does. If it doesn't, why would we pray? And because he tells us to ask for things. He doesn't tell us just to praise him, although that's part of prayer. But he tells us it's okay to ask for things. So if we don't believe he'll fulfill that, why are we praying? You know? Now, I am not on that bandwagon of the Lord gave me a parking spot in the crowded downtown area. I don't mean that. And I've heard people say that. The Lord was with me. Look at this parking space he found me. And I think that's such a trivialization of what God did for us.
Shallow.
Very shallow.
Someone told me years ago that I don't know that God answers prayers maybe in three ways. It may be instant. It may wait a while. Or just plain no.
No. It could be no. It's not what's good for you. I'm not going to do that because I am looking out for you as my child and this isn't what you need even though you think it's what you need. And because we think we know the answers, and we're told lots of times that we don't know.
It did help me at that time because a little years later I look back and I think, hey, mm-hmm.
I think if we are honest, we've all had those times in our lives where we thought we knew the answer and we didn't get what we wanted, but further down the road we could look back and go, now I see. Now I understand. Yes. And even if we never understand.
Sometimes you ask for something and you get it and then it doesn't work out. Lord, what'd you do that for?
To teach you a lesson?
Always be careful what you pray for.
That's right.
Not get it.
If you pray for patience, you'll get tribulation.
All right, that first question there. Where were Jesus and the apostles going when the storm came upon them?
The other side of the lake.
Mm-hmm. So, I like that next question. He wasn't a sailor or a fisherman. What did he do while they crossed?
He rested.
Took a nap.
Sleep.
Oh, he's going, you guys know how to run this boat. I'm going to go to sleep.
But we were told when we crossed over that it can be calm when you start out, but you may get out there in the middle and then all at once it just...
That's what I've heard in all the research I've done on the Sea of Galilee. Those storms come up very quickly and without warning.
So
you can be out there and you think everything's fine.
Because when we started, it was a
storm. So did y'all have life jackets?
No.
I was wondering.
Really?
No.
I'm so surprised.
They may have been on there. I can't remember.
That
but we
some government entity didn't force that on you. I'm so surprised. Still in
America.
Israel is very government-oriented.
They only had one little lock on the hotel doors, you know, just one little bit. Even in here, you go to a motel and you've got bunches.
All right, so several smaller boats were with them. So there were a lot of witnesses to what was going on. And actually, I had forgotten that part, that there were other boats with them. And we already talked about what kind of storm. So what was happening to those boats?
They were sinking.
They were being covered in water. And they will eventually go down. Excuse me. Boats are meant to float on water, but can be sunk. There was a definite danger lurking. Was Jesus aware of the storm? I think that's an odd question, but what did you write down for that?
I put yes. He's all-knowing.
Yeah.
Surely he knew.
What?
He was sleeping.
I didn't put yes or no. I just said he was sleeping, unalarmed and unafraid.
I put a question mark because, as you said, he's all-knowing. He certainly would know everything that's happening. For that moment, did he turn it off so he could rest? But it kind of doesn't matter if he knew about the storm or not. He was capable of of fixing it, of calming their fears. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty convinced that even if he hadn't calmed the water, everything would have been okay. I think he did that for them, to calm their fears and to remind them again who he was.
And to help us today.
Right.
Say, look, have faith. You know.
Right. These storms that we're in, you know, the truth of the matter is the storms we're in will either pass or they won't. And either way, God's in control. God's going to do what he is going to do in his justice and mercy, and we'll be okay. If we're faithful Christians, we'll be okay whether we have to weather the storm or whether it goes away.
Well, what's hard for me to remember is that it may be a storm in my life, not just a physical storm.
Right.
But he's still in charge.
That's right. That's right. And even if we have to weather that storm, sometimes mm-hmm. that's what we need. Sometimes that's what's best for us, even if we can't see it and understand it. Or maybe best for the other people that are involved, and the backlash is happening to us, but still, it's still the goodness of God that's taking care of things. I think that's a really hard thing for us to understand, and I don't like it when people misuse that, particularly when someone has died, and people will say things like, God's always good and he always knows. And that's true. That just may not be the best way to phrase it to someone who's grieving. You know, there just may be a better way to point out God's goodness rather than to say something like, he takes the ones he loves. Because that will scare a small child. I've had some children react to those kinds of comments and ask me, you know, I'm good. Am I going to die? So I don't mean to say that God's not good in whatever he does. But just in our humanness, sometimes we don't handle that information well when we're trying to talk to people. I know that at various times in my life, people have, when trying to be comforting and helpful, like, I know they were meaning to do well, but they would say things that you kind of walk away going, is that really what you meant to say to me?
When they say, I know how you feel, and no, they don't.
Right. And that's a pretty, mostly my personal philosophy is I just say, I'm really sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of leave it at that, because there are a few times I might know how they feel, but mostly I don't. Okay. Why did the apostles waken Jesus? And we talked about this, but they were afraid they were going to die. Get up and do something. And what did they say that showed their faith was wavering?
Don't you care?
Don't you care that we're perishing?
We're perishing. Wake up. You know. And then afterwards, who is this man? Or who is this that he can calm the sea? I mean, there were a lot of indicators that they were struggling with their faith at that moment. Because fear will do that to you. It will do that to us as human beings.
Who was with him? Was this people who had just begun to follow him, or was it part of the people who was always with him?
Both, I think, because there were other boats. So that would indicate to me that those were people who had just heard what he was teaching and were following despite the fact that he was trying to get away from the press of the crowd. But his apostles were with him, and they said, who is this? He only used three words to calm that storm, but the Bible says he rebuked the storm. And what powerful words did he use, which we know?
Peace be still.
Peace be still. And it says, how do you think he said them, which is, of course, again, speculation. But I know that in my mind, we sing this wonderful song, and we get very quiet, and we say, peace, peace be still. And it's beautiful, and I love it.
I think it was very calm.
I'm thinking with authority.
That's
right.
Authority.
Said that way.
In Mark, I think mine had a reference over in Psalm about rebuked.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, you covered it with the deep, with the garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. Okay, and the word... rebuked here, let's see, it says the deep silence. At your rebuke, the poet recalls that God brought dry land from the watery abyss. The word of God is referred to as a rebuke or a thundering.
Okay, and that's the same rebuke used over in Mark. And thundering, that's, you know, a loud commanding with authority.
And my, again, a lot of assumptions going on, but my personal belief is that he said this so that all those other boats, all those people heard that too. He wasn't just standing, and we're talking about a storm, so there's lots of noise associated with that. Anyway, in my mind, it's the voice of God, and it's out there where all of these people have an opportunity to go, who is this that he can calm the sea? Because if they all can't hear it and the sea suddenly becomes calm, they don't know why. Again, speculation, we're not told, but that's, again, with the word rebuke and how it happened immediately and how people were saying, who is this? I just feel like there's more to it than him standing up and going, peace be still. Jesus rebukes something else. He says in Mark, we've read this several times, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Or the ye of little faith. You know, so it's, you should have known. You should have known I was going to take care of you. And question 9, what went through their minds after that? Same thing we've talked about. Who can this be? Who is this person that can calm the very sea? Now, I think number 10 is interesting, and we may or may not want to discuss it, but what kind of storms can occur in our lives that we sometimes think Jesus can't calm? Well, there are the physical ones, you know, all those people that were blown away by the tornadoes just recently up in, or Indiana and along in there, because we have friends in that part of the world. So physical storms, but what other kind of storms happen in our lives?
Mental
anguish, despair, those kinds of things.
Well, I know, of course, Chris Goins, of course, was with us, and he was in war, and he's got problems.
He does.
And because of that, he's got a mighty storm that he'll always have to face.
That Jesus can help him face. Death of a loved one, illness, chronic illnesses, poverty. I mean, there are so many different things that we tend to think, how could God do anything about this, whatever this is? And yet we know he can if we allow that to happen. I think that's the hard thing, is to turn over the control. You know that old phrase, let go and let God? That's a real hard one for me, because I think I'll be able to fix this. And that's arrogance. You know, when we think we can handle everything in our lives ourselves. Well, that's arrogance of spirit.
Not necessarily. I think it's humility. Why would I bother God with this? It's so small.
That's true.
Why should
I count?
Take his time. Take up his time.
And yet, what are we told in Matthew 6?
Nothing is too small.
Which is where I lived for a long time when I was having some issues after the divorce. Matthew 6 says, I know the hairs on your head.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why would you think, the lilies of the field are clothed, why would you think I wouldn't care for you? So.
His eyes on the sparrow.
I'd like to back up just a little.
Okay.
He gave about the young boy.
He asked him not to mow him. I think last week they were mowing more this time.
I do think he will be healed. I think with some time and doing what God can do for him.
Oh,
what
others
can do for him.
I do think we can heal.
I do.
I think we have to know that God can help us.
Remember,
right?
But I remember a lot of good things and bad things.
Right.
We have to actively do our part.
That's what.
Sure.
We have to work at it too.
I thought of another thought of pain that we have toward family, friends, whoever. I do not believe. I have not accepted. I know.
It's a terrible pain.
That is a pain. It is. It's an anguish.
Daily.
Worry about.
Yeah. And.
The losses or pain that we go through.
And I spend a lot of time in prayer on those people, asking God to just pick them up. And that frightens me a little bit, because I don't know what God may do in their lives to bring them back. But I have to trust him on it.
And he can fix it.
He can fix it.
Somewhere down the line that they will know him and he'll learn the truth and before it's too late. And we'll accept it.
Number 12, what does Philippians 4:13 tell us Jesus does to help us fight against the storm of life? Storms of life.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
He gives us the strength to get through. The prophecy of Zacharias. What does Zacharias say about the one for whom John is to prepare the way?
He'll be called the prophet
of the highest,
the Lord.
Highest, the Most High. And he'll, John will go before him to prepare his ways. Next couple of questions talks about some of those storms of life. This particular woman, what was affecting her?
Hemorrhaging.
It's a health issue. And what did Jesus tell her after he healed her? He healed her, but what did he say?
Faith has made you whole.
Your faith has made you whole. He did it, but she allowed, her faith allowed that to happen. John 14:27, anybody open to that at this point? Caroline, you want to find it, please? Mm-hmm.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
So the great gift that we have through our faith is what?
Peace.
And we're told in other places the peace that passes understanding. And don't let your heart be troubled. And, you know, kind of calm down and let God handle this. Again, a very difficult lesson for me.
But if you do that, there's an immediate calm.
There is. You can feel it wash through you if you can get to that point. And it's not an option. I mean, we're told to do this. God didn't say, if you want to feel better, do this. He said,
To do it.
And since you're still in John, aren't you? 16:33, please. Jesus made another promise. He promised that in this life we would have tribulations. But?
These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
We have peace in him because he overcame it. He overcame death. He overcame all the issues of this world. He lived as a man and never failed. So he said, just like I said, calm down. Let God handle it. Have faith that he will handle it. And we can have that peace in life. And I know truly that people who believe have a much, generally, happier outlook on life. A willingness to know that it's going to be okay. People who don't believe mock that. Why do you think that's going to be any better? What evidence do you have that your life is going to get better? Well, maybe it's not going to physically get better. Maybe you're not going to win that publisher's clearinghouse that I'm just waiting for the check, you know? Maybe that's not going to happen. But your life will be okay if you're following God.
I was just thinking, nothing teaches you this more than when you've reached that bottom. Okay. And there is nothing you can do to fix your situation.
Right.
Nothing. You've done everything you can. Everything's gone wrong no matter what you've tried. And you're at that point where there's nothing else you can personally do. And when you get to that point and you realize, I don't know how he's going to fix this, but I know he can.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if he will right now.
But he can.
But I know he can. And it's a very scary place to be in a way, because we don't know whether he will or not.
In the way we want.
Because
it.
We know in the story of Job.
Right.
And we know that sometimes he doesn't reach in and stop it right away.
Mm-hmm.
But we know eventually he will. We don't know when, we don't know how. But when you have that knowledge and you remember these kinds of promises during those times,
And I always tell people, you've got to build up your list of promises when things are going well, because they're what carry you, you know, when things are not going well.
The whole count your blessings song.
Yeah.
That's a, you know, I bought that songbook or got it at singing school, and so I write in my songbook, and every now and then when we're singing that song, I'm writing down a blessing or two that just popped into my head. And couldn't possibly write them all. It's a page, you know, but it reminds me when I open the book and I see a few things written down. So how do we obtain this promise that we've been given?
Trust.
Trust. I wrote down, but first of all, by becoming a Christian and then living a faithful life.
Following God, obeying His commandments. And I am constantly amazed at the people who live a totally godless life, and then something happens that brings them to their knees and makes them acknowledge God as the Creator. How their assumption is that He will take care of them in that moment. Perhaps He will. But for me, that's too scary an assumption. To think that I can ignore, and then when I need something, that He'll come in with that. Perhaps He will, if the repentance is real. But I'm not willing to take that chance. I'm going to try real hard to do what he asked me to do all along. Looking back at question 10, are there any of those storms that Christ can't calm for us? No. If we accept, whether we accept it or not, He will calm it in the way He sees fit.
The way He sees fit.
And sometimes we have to look at that and understand how that solved it.
And I did write no, but I also added that we may have consequences from sins
and
behaviors or actions that we've done that cause us to suffer. But He'll carry us through that time.
Right.
He will help make it easier.
Right.
Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
It's a hard lesson for me. I'll read that again tonight. John 14:1 says, if we go, let not your heart be troubled. And again, if we understand, this goes back to, where does this fit into the big picture? Those questions we always ask at the end. Where does this lesson fit in the big picture of Christ and His salvation and the kingdom and those things?
He's always there.
He's going to calm our storms in His way.
In His time.
And what's going to allow us to understand how He's calming that storm?
Faith.
Our faith. So again, this fits into the big picture by saying, yes, Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of us individually. But O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? That it's a lesson in faith. So what Christians can learn from this is what we've said, I think, on every single lesson, is faith, is perseverance, is
obedience,
calm, patience. I'm really not good at that one. I'm working on it. What other things do you think Christians can learn from this? Well, if you were teaching this class to a child, now that we have a different perspective on how we're looking at these lessons, what would you want to make sure they came away from that lesson knowing? Just that Jesus stood up in the boat and said, peace be still? Because I think sometimes that's what we teach. What would you want those children to come away thinking?
Can completely trust him,
Debbie.
When you're afraid, go to your Father. Talk to your Father. Your earthly Father
right.
can help calm you, and then ultimately your heavenly Father.
Right.
And do your part. We can't just sit by and talk to God about our problem. We have to be up and about His business.
Right. And sometimes doing our part on the problem is not directly related to the problem. Sometimes doing our part is just remaining faithful and obedient, and maybe doing something for others at that point.
Because sometimes you can't do things.
Right.
Got to depend on God.
Okay. We're out of time. We had to hurry today because we spent some time at the front door.